Thank you for this evening and the time together, and we ask for your blessing. Thank you for our building, and we pray for wisdom even on securing it during the services, and that you ultimately, we know you are our source of safety and security. So we thank you for that. But we want to do our part as well and being wise and making decisions about how to go about securing the building and keeping everyone safe. Knowing the day that we live in, it's not getting better. Things are getting worse, and there's been a lot of attacks on churches and other institutions in recent days. So we pray that you would indeed keep us safe, Lord. And we pray for the boys and girls downstairs tonight, that you'd watch over them and that they could have a good class, good classes, and we as well as we study your word together. Give us wisdom and understanding. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Help us to shine brightly as lights in this dark world, because people need the Lord. And so we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We think of the book of Peter. Warren Wiersbe has a good outline on it. Chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, he calls God's grace and salvation. In chapter 2 through 2:11 through 3:12, God's grace and submission, which we've been talking about in recent days, recent weeks. And then the third part is God's grace and suffering, chapter 3, 13 through the rest of the book. So we have God's grace and salvation, God's grace and submission, God's grace and suffering. Now the salvation part, these three S's, we like that, but the submission and the suffering part, probably we don't care much for. And one of the themes, the main themes of 1 Peter is suffering. Not suffering in general, but suffering for righteousness' sake. Now there are many reasons for suffering. Many reasons we suffer. We suffer because of Adam. I've said many times, when I get to heaven, I'll punch him in the nose because it's all his fault. But we no doubt would have done the same thing he did. We all suffer because we live in a sin-cursed earth. We know that from Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell, a curse was placed upon the earth, thorns and thistles and death and pain. All a part of that. If you look over at Romans 8, verse 18. This whole section is very good. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And we know that all the creation is groaning today. I know if you're out in the woods hunting and you hear, you have a strong wind, you notice how the trees groan, they're blowing back and forth. And all the birds sing in a minor key. It's because the earth was placed under a judgment, a condemnation, a curse because of man's sin. But he did that in hope. So where did I leave off? Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so that's the time that we live in. We are waiting. And this kind of suffering is unavoidable. Although man has been trying to beat the curse since day one, we must suffer. because of the consequences of sin to the environment. That has been affected. As we mentioned, thorns and thistles, death. And number two, God wants man to see his need of a Savior. That's why man was expelled from the Garden of Eden. And there was two cherubim there with flaming swords from going back there, because he didn't want man to live forever and think that he could go on without God. And so that's one of the purposes of the curse, is show that we have a need. We live in a sin-cursed world. We suffer because of ourselves. We suffer because of the sinful choices we make. Look here in 1 Peter 2:20. He says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? When you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable with God." Sometimes we suffer because of our sin. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." So we can suffer for those reasons, can't we? Our choices. And believe me, the Christian life is filled with choices. Some people want to deny that. But every instruction, every admonition, every exhortation requires a response, a decision, a choice. Does it not? Either we're going to obey or not. Take heed or ignore what God says. We're making choices all the time, aren't we? And we suffer, or we are blessed because of them. Now we have to live in the Spirit in order to make the right choices, don't we? We have to know the Word of God and be in prayer and ask God to guide us. And we should be afraid of making choices apart from His direction and taking time with Him. You know, before you make a major purchase or decide to do this or that, you know, we should pray about things. So we suffer because of our own foolishness, because of sinners. When sinners sin, they cause harm to others. The more sinners congregate in an area, the more suffering. Just ask the people down in Minneapolis or major cities. There's crime everywhere, but the more sinners you get together, the more crime there is. How many murders this past weekend in Chicago? The news media doesn't get upset about those murders, do they? But they get awful upset if a criminal is taken out by a cop, by a policeman. Very sad. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse, Paul goes through some of these folks. 29. People turn away from God. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And that's just the people in Congress. What about the rest of us? I mean, they're all over. Sinners. Titus 2, or chapter 3. Verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That we ourselves were once that way. So we can be somewhat long-suffering with the sinners around us, can't we? And have compassion and love for them and wish that they too could be saved. Because apart from the grace of God, there go I. That's what I am like on the inside, apart from the grace of God. Another reason we suffer is because of Satan. We have that in 1 Peter 5:8, don't we? Be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we are his prey, so we need to resist him steadfast in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul mentions the fact that he was hindered by Satan. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. You remember that Paul received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. There's several times Paul talks about Satan doing different things, deceiving us, leading us astray, and so on. So Satan is the source of our suffering. We suffer because of the world. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And turn over to John chapter 15, where Jesus tells us that we will suffer if we are going to follow him. 15:18. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The world crucified Christ. When he entered this world, he was on a collision course with the world system. When we live Christ-like lives, there will be conflict with the world that crucified our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. And when we do suffer because we're followers of Christ, that suffering is for righteousness' sake. That's a good kind of suffering, isn't it? So we don't want to suffer because it's self-induced, because there are some troubles, trouble and sorrow and suffering that are avoidable. But ultimately, suffering is unavoidable. We are going to suffer. That may not be a promise you want to claim, but it's part of life, isn't it? Here's a poem that was written by a wife of a minister, greatly gifted. She was also known for long periods of suffering. It's called Never a Song Written. There was never a song been written, but hath its minor strain. There was never a life so buoyant, but had its hour of pain. The singer stood in the chancel, and her vibrant voice dropped low, and I listened with rapt attention. Well, my soul responded, even so. And I sighed in my acquiescence. A hurricane blasting, or so oft had the tale proved true, a hurricane blasting the meadows, a bolt plunging out of the blue. But listen, the song is not ended. There is a change in the singer's tone. A note of triumph has sounded, a paean instead of a moan. There's a climax of exquisite beauty as she sings of the stars in the night, of the rainbow over the cloud tops, of love through the world alight. And my soul leaps up with gladness and soars on the wings of the song. My faith and my hope are victorious. My life shall be evermore strong. There is victory. There is hope. There is a glorious future for us. So suffering loses its darkness when we see that we have glory. Glory coming to us through Christ. Now, there are several things that God is trying to teach us through suffering. For one thing, we need to realize that some suffering is avoidable, as we mentioned. Self-induced, stupid decisions, prideful, failure to listen to instruction. That's why we have the book of Proverbs, a book of instructions on how to avoid the wrong path and all the repercussions of making bad decisions. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath wounds without cause, those that linger at the wine. That's one of them. Or following, or being seduced by the immoral woman, or putting your hand in with thieves and robbers. I mean, all these things are the ways of death. And they're avoidable, aren't they? You don't have to join a gang. That's a choice. You don't have to become a drunk or a drug addict. Now, you never know that with how they're trying to treat drunks and drug addicts, by making them the victim. It's really not their fault. But you never will find an alcoholic or a drug addict who never took a drink or the first drink or took the first hit. So those things are all avoidable. And if you don't do the crime, you're not going to do the time either. And if you don't struggle with policemen, you're probably not going to get shot. It just goes together, doesn't it? It's just common sense. That kind of suffering is avoidable. Even if you think law enforcement is wrong to arrest you or whatever, if they say sit in the car, you sit in the car. Do what they tell you to do. So that suffering is avoidable. It's better to have God with us rather than against us. That's a novel idea, isn't it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Verse 12 here of chapter 3 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So when we study the Lord's return, we see all the armies of the earth turning their guns on Jesus Christ. That's not a wise move, is it? In fact, it says that in Psalm 2. Be wise, O you kings. Think about what you're doing. So fighting God is not a good idea. Thirdly, we do not suffer, sorrow, suffer, or endure persecution without hope. There's a silver lining in every rain cloud, a rainbow after the storm has passed. If you look back again at Romans 8, we'll see that. Romans 8, 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For again, consider not the suffering this present time to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Read 24 and 25. Look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there is that glorious hope that we have, the appearing of Jesus Christ. We pray for Christ's kingdom to come. So what Peter is given here is a principle. If you want to love life and see good days, verse 10, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. That's a principle. It's not necessarily a promise, because some people do live godly lives and they still suffer. But if you want a peaceful life, it will go a long ways to this. If you're honest, you do not gossip, avoid evil practices and people and places, and pursue peace. Generally, you will live or get along with your neighbors, co-workers, and relatives. So in verse 13, he says, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If you're doing what's good and helpful and kind, generally you're going to get along fine with people. And they may not like you, but they will respect you for your life, and it will be above criticism. In Romans 13:3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. I've had people tell me through the years, you know, the cops, they're always after me. They're always picking on me. I say, that's funny, they don't pick on me. I wonder why they're picking on you. Maybe it's something you're doing that's causing them to pick on you. And some of the guys that have come through to be free and have gotten victory says, I get along fine with the cops now. And believe me, they take notice too, because they don't want to be fighting with people. Verse 14, he goes on to say, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Peter uses what's called the optative mood here in verse 14, which is a mood of strong contingency. He could have used the subjunctive, or the imperative, or the indicative, but use the optative, which means it's probably not going to happen. But and if so be that you are attacked for righteousness, you should be what? Should be unafraid. You shouldn't be troubled, because indeed, you are blessed. So Peter gives some guidelines for suffering. Make sure that you are suffering for righteousness and not for sin. Be sure that you're suffering for righteousness, as we just read verse 14. Verse 17 says, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And sometimes believers think they're suffering for righteousness when they are opposed because of their own attitudes and actions and inappropriate words and lives. And I've seen this with believers as well. Now, you can get in fights with people on the job, arguing politics, and thinking you're doing the right thing, or witnessing when you should be doing your job, which isn't a very good testimony either, is it? And you might get in trouble for it. Or the fellow that I used to ride with to work that came in with a black eye and said that he was fighting for the Lord in the bar the night before. I took exception to that, by the way. Put your sword away, Peter. That's not how you do it. Make sure you are suffering for righteousness and not for sin. Secondly, suffering righteously gives the believer an opportunity to share his faith. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter probably remembered what had happened to him the night that Jesus was betrayed and he was at the trial. You remember, he denied the Lord three times. He said, you need to sanctify the Lord in your heart. You need to prepare your heart or else you're going to fail as he did. And he didn't want them to fail. He wanted them to be strong in the Lord. But they need to be ready and not be taken off guard like he was. He bragged when he should have recognized his weakness. He slept when he should have prayed. He fought when he should have submitted. And he fled when he should have stood firm. After saying that he would never deny the Lord. And yet he did. So how many opportunities to witness for Christ have we missed? Simply because we're not ready. Or we were afraid. I know I have. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? We don't have to be afraid. We've got the truth, and we have the power of God on our side. We have the Lord on our side. Ready means setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts first. We need to be abiding in the vine, walking in with the Lord, being filled with the Spirit. That's being ready. Set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. That's what that means here in verse 15. Sanctify means to set apart. Ready means knowing how to defend our faith. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, to know what a person needs to do to be saved, and verses to back up our witness. It's not enough to say, well, you just need to believe in Jesus. They need some information, and you need to know where to find the information or have verses memorized so you can share that with them. And it's best to show them right from the scripture. Say, this is what it says here. Look at it. And that will make your witness a lot more powerful than just arguing with them. Ready means an attitude of meekness and fear. We need to witness with humility toward men and fear towards God. We need to be ready. Suffering should be endured with a good conscience, verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, or as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, this does not mean perfection, because who among us is perfect? But honesty, when we're wrong, to be upright enough to fess up to it. And we will gain much more respect if we are willing to do this than to pretend that we never make a mistake. I think that's true with our children as well, isn't it? We should be transparent and honest with them when we fail. We get angry, yell and jump up and down. And we should be willing to say, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And they'll respect you for it. So the persecutor will have nothing, will not have anything to back up his claim, and he'll be ashamed. Be honest and don't be proud. Here is a Business Week Online job interview advice. You want to promote yourself, I know, but too much puff is a huge turnoff to employers. The key to presenting yourself as accomplished yet modest is to introduce all self-promoting topics with an air of humble gratitude, even mild bewilderment. I'm not sure how it happened, but I won the Nobel Prize. If instead you start every sentence with something like, after I beat out two other guys for the VP spot and then I blew away the goals and made the last guy look like a turkey, well, you could say I became the golden boy. You need not finish. The interviewer will be jotting not in this lifetime on his little pad of paper. If you have that kind of attitude, you deserve what you get. So it's hard to put up with a person like that. It's always talking about themselves and how good they are. And that's not what you want to present to the unbeliever. You want to be humble and give the credit to the Lord, any victories that we have. Next, we see that undeserved suffering is the will of God, verse 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So we are told in everything to give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That would include the good things as well as the bad things, right? The positive and the negative. And when we can thank the Lord for the negative, we're making some progress in our growth and grace, aren't we? We're learning to be patient. We're learning to be thankful. And we're learning to believe that God's in control of all things. And we don't have to have everything just right. Chapter 2, verse 19, it says, for this is commendable if you, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. This is good. Look over at Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. And we'll start at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what Peter's been talking about, hasn't he? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are, and we will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. When it says the kingdom of heaven, that's what it's referring to, this millennial kingdom in which we will share and we will have responsibility. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company, are you not, if you suffer for the same reason the prophets suffered for doing the will of God. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 35. We'll start at verse 32. He says, "But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You suffered a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by the reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Now, could you do that? Could you rejoice, joyfully accept the plundering of your goods? That'd be a tough one, wouldn't it? Verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you having done the will of God, you may receive the promise." These promise of a reward. The Lord is coming. 2 John 8. 2 John verse 8. Of course, there's a lot of verses we could look at. Just look at a few here. It says, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward." And so there's a possibility that we would lose rewards in heaven, isn't there? Rewards that we could have had. But because we forfeited the opportunities, because we failed to be ready to give an answer, because we were afraid to suffer, or be persecuted, we'll lose rewards. Revelation 22. Paul said that he had finished his course. He had kept the faith. And there was a crown waiting him. And we need to have that same kind of attitude, that we're running this race and we're going to finish this race no matter what it costs. And some of us may give our lives if persecution comes, like it is in other countries. There are people that are being killed every day for the name of Christ, every day around the world. How much have we bled for Christ? We give up nothing, hardly, in comparison. Revelation 22, one of the last promises Jesus gives, verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Isn't that something? My reward is with me. I'm coming quickly. I mean, suddenly. We don't know when he's coming, but you know that he's coming. And when he comes, it'll be too late to get rewards, won't it? It'll be too late to serve him. So we need to buy up the opportunities. We need to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. Be ready. And pray for God to give opportunities, because he will. And sometimes we don't see the fruit right away, but we need that patience, don't we? That having done the will of God, we'll receive the promise. This promise is a reward. So suffering is a fact of life which we cannot completely avoid. However, one aspect we can avoid is suffering for our own evil deeds, which would eliminate a lot of suffering. in our lives, especially for those that get into crime or drugs or whatever. And anything we suffer for Christ will be rewarded. He is taking account of everything. Everything. It's as if, because of the judgment seat of Christ, the tape will be rerun, especially at the white throne judgment. It says the books are open. What's in the books? Because the unbelievers are going to be judged according to their works. Because they refuse Christ, so they got to stand on their own merits. God's going to open the books. Everything is there. Everything. And so that's true of our rewards as well, because the judgment seat of Christ really is, it's not about our sins, because our sins have been blotted out. Praise the Lord for that. But our rewards, our works, are going to be judged. And everything we've done for Christ and His power and for His glory is going to receive a reward. It's all in the books, isn't it? It's all written down. So we can't do anything about yesterday, can we? If you blew it yesterday, you blew it yesterday. Confess it and move on. He says, you need patience. Finish the race. Get up and go. Admit it. And live for Christ while you have opportunity. And He'll honor you and honor that effort. And you'll be rewarded. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the promises of Your word. We thank You that even though we suffer in this life, as we live in a world that has rejected Christ, we live in a fallen world, a cursed environment, the creation, we have ungodly sinners around us, we ourselves fail, and we also suffer, but we pray that we would suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing Your will and not our own foolish mistakes and sins. And that we all receive a full reward and give glory to You. Cast our crowns at Your feet, because You certainly are worthy of all glory and honor, because apart from You, we'd have nothing. So we thank and praise You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well,